that was so identified with something, so closely wrapped up in some concept, some ideal, something that they loved. They're so wrapped up in it, identified with it, consumed with it, that they become forever tied to that idea. And then anytime you think of that idea, you think of that person again. Usually this is for bad reasons. Most times it's someone that's like caught in some bad MLM scheme, you know, some pyramid scheme, and so they're just trying to sell you stuff every time you see them, and you just think, oh man, every time I see this guy, he's always coming back to this thing. Or maybe it's a person who's wrapped up in being a fan of some horrible Toronto sports franchise that can never make the playoffs or win a game. Or maybe it's a person who puts primary importance on things that are of really secondary importance. So, you know, a person that's all about saving the whales or saving the environment or whatever types of foods that they're into. They're just so wrapped up in this cause, in this passion, that every time you see them, it's just this immediate identification with them. Usually it's for bad things. For the Apostle Paul, it was a good thing. In this case, in his case, the opening verses that we're looking at today, just the first two verses of this first chapter of 1 Timothy, we see that he is a man whose identity is entirely wrapped up in the gospel. He's a man consumed with the gospel. And all he wants to do is communicate to Timothy and to the church through Timothy that they need to be consumed with the gospel too. This is where their identity needs to be. This is what they need to be wrapped up with. And this morning we're going to see that. We're going to see that the apostle wants us to join with him in his passion, in his identification with the gospel. We're going to do that just by asking simply, looking simply at how Paul identifies himself. How does Paul see himself? And then how does he relate to others? In particular, in this case, how does he relate to Timothy? And then how does he speak to the church? So first of all, Paul is a man defined by the gospel. He's a man identified with the gospel in every sense. The opening verses of 1 Timothy, or the opening verse in particular, as Paul begins to write, are basically an answer to this question. If you were to meet the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, who do you think that you are? You know, of course, in a respectful way, not in a rude way. Who do you think that you are? What do you see yourself as? This is how the apostle would answer that question. First and foremost, he says, I am an apostle. Now, by this point in Paul's ministry, he is well experienced. He's got lots of history. He is well known. He could have identified himself as many things. He could have said, Paul, a preacher of the gospel. He could have said, Paul, an evangelist. Paul, a church planter. Paul, in some senses, the pastor. Why does he pick this? Why does he pick apostle? He consistently chooses apostle. Consistently. As you read through his letters, it's an interesting thing to do sometime, to flip through from Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just read the opening few verses, how Paul greets people at the beginning of his letters. Pretty much always. There are just a couple of exceptions, but in almost all of Paul's letters, this is how he begins. An apostle. He defines himself as this. I am an apostle. Not just at the beginning of his ministry, like say in Galatians, but even still now. 1 Timothy, towards the end of his ministry. So in the life of the Apostle Paul, he has gone through all the things that you've read about in Acts. He's done all these missionary journeys, and now he's been in prison. He's gone to Rome. He went to trial, was released from trial. Now he's traveling free again, ministering the gospel for a period of about 4 or 5 years before he'll be taken to Rome again as a prisoner and executed. So we find ourselves in sort of these last few years, sometime around AD 64, while Paul is ministering the gospel. At the end of all these missionary journeys, now he's gone back, he's traveled to Spain again, he's gone to Macedonia. Again, as we read in verse 3, so he's traveled. He's well known to all the churches, but continually throughout all his ministry, he keeps coming back to this title, an apostle. Why? If it's that significant to him, it's worth asking the question. Well, what does the word mean? The word apostle just simply means one who is sent. He's a sent one. But for Paul, it has more meaning than that. We read from various other places in Paul's writings how he defines, how he understands what it means to be an apostle. I'm going to suggest that for Paul, it means at least four things. First of all, it means this, that he was directly appointed by Jesus to his ministry. Just like the other apostles, you remember Jesus called the 12 to himself and he named them and he said, "These are my apostles." So in Galatians chapter 1, Paul argues, "I'm an apostle too because Christ Jesus appeared to me and he gave me this calling. It was his commission, his charge, what he commands me for my life." So first of all, he was appointed by Jesus. Second of all, he was an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. He says that the resurrected Jesus appeared to all the apostles and also to me. This is testifying to the reality of his apostleship, that he could bear witness. I have seen the resurrected Jesus. So to be an apostle to Paul means that you have a direct commission from Jesus, that you've been an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus. But third, it means this. It means that in your role, in his role, he is a foundation for the church. A foundation for the church. So in Ephesians 2, we read these words. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation." So he says, you're a house, the whole church, all the redeemed people of God is the church. And it's a house that's being built. And what's it being built on? It's being built on a foundation, just like your house, hopefully, is built on a foundation. And this foundation is the apostles. The apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the apostle says, not only have I received commission from Jesus, have I seen the resurrected Jesus, but my commission means this, that I am the foundation. I am, together with the other apostles, the foundation of the church of God for all time. Fourth, it means this, that he is first in leadership and first in authority in the church. So in places like Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, when the apostle is listing the gifts that are given to the church, he lists first of all apostles, first in significance, first in importance, first in authority to the church. So for Paul, this word apostle is loaded. It's packed with all this meaning, all this weight. Everything that it means is a heavy turning. Lays it down. Remember who I am as I begin writing this letter to you. So, but it's worth noting that he doesn't just say, Paul, an apostle. He qualifies it. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, what does he mean by this phrase, of Christ Jesus? Well, first of all, it means, first and foremost, that, again, as we've seen, the charge is given to him by Christ. It was Christ who commissioned him. It was Christ who called him. Christ who says, you have been given my authority to become the foundation of my church. This is why he can write with such authority. He's been given the commission by Jesus. So he says, this commission that I have is to carry out the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus has been given to me. So when he writes these words, we read them with the authority of the resurrected God. They carry weight. He is an apostle of Christ. And so we understand that Christ's authority is being born through him. He has his commission and his authority from Christ. But more than that, it also means that his apostleship has this content. The content of Christ Jesus. The message of Christ Jesus. His ministry is defined by Christ Jesus. Why Christ Jesus? As opposed to Jesus Christ. He's fronting the essence of the messiahship of Jesus. The fact that he is the promised one. The one who was to come. What does Messiah mean? Christ. What does it mean? It means he's the anointed one. He is the promised one. The deliverer who was to come. Which means my apostleship is tied up with proclaiming this. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. says, I am a sinner. He's going to go there eventually. He's going to discuss the fact that he was a horrible sinner. But Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, came to deliver his people from sins, from the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that is theirs rightly in according to the law that they have broken. The message that Paul preaches then, his apostleship is this. He's sent to proclaim a message, and the message is the message of the Messiah, that the Deliverer has come, that one has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, to deliver captives and to redeem those who are enslaved to sin. Because outside of Christ, Paul understands that we are enemies of God. We are enemies of God in rebellion against Him, and He is our enemy in wrath against us for our sins. But in this Messiah, in this promised one, God is at work reconciling the world to Himself, making peace between those who hate Him, who deserve His wrath, and a holy God. He is called as an apostle to deliver this message, to preach this message. So when Paul looks at himself in the mirror, when Paul wants to identify himself, who am I? He sees this. I am an apostle. This is what I'm called to. This is all my identity. This is all my purpose. It's how he sees himself, and it's how he wants others to see him. It's what he wants to be faithful in. And so, he says, this is what I am all about. Let me ask you, if I were to ask you that question, who do you think that you are? Where's your identity? Where does your identity lie? How would you answer that? Sometimes we define ourselves by our jobs. Well, I'm an accountant, or I'm a banker, I'm a trader, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a salesperson, whatever you happen to be. That's what I am. That's where we find our identity. Sometimes by our position in our family. Well, I'm a mom. I'm a dad. I'm a grandmother. I'm a daughter. Whatever the case may be. But primarily, where is your identity? If you had to define yourself as you stand, as you are, as a created being, what are you? Where is your identity? For Paul, his identity was wrapped up in the gospel. I'm an apostle to proclaim the gospel. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. And you say, well, yeah, okay, that's easy for him. He's an apostle. It's laid out pretty clear for him. See the resurrected Jesus, get the commission, hear the words of God. It's easy for him to find his identity there. Brothers and sisters, you have the written word of God, which tells you, with all the exact same authority, that your identity is in the gospel. Let me tell you what the Bible says about you. Just a few things, if you are a Christian, to encourage you to find your identity in the gospel. Think about the words that the New Testament uses to describe you. You are a saint. That means you're declared to be holy. And it means you're set apart for holy purposes. That's how God sees you. You are declared innocent. You're called the household of God, the place where God dwells. You are called beloved, the bride of Christ. We're told that we are going to be called to judge angels. Let me remind you of one special title that the New Testament gives to you to remind you that your identity is wrapped up in the gospel. You need to be finding your identity in the gospel. Galatians chapter 4, the apostle writes these words. He reminds them of the gospel. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's the gospel. We were under the law, but condemned under the law. So the Son came to redeem us from the law. He fulfilled it on our behalf. And because of the gospel, or rather, He did this to this end, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, which now cries out, Abba, father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you realize, Christian, that you are a child of the living God? A child of the Creator of the universe. Chosen, redeemed, precious, and adopted. That is a glorious place to find your identity. And a glorious place to find your identity. A glorious truth to preach to yourself when you are tempted to be discouraged and tempted to doubt. When you are weighed down in the battle against sin, to remind yourself, my identity is not here. This is not who I am. I am a child of God in the gospel. This is your identity in Christ, and it's every bit as clear as the apostles was. Paul's going to go on and he's going to talk, as we've read in chapter 1, a little bit about his past. And when the apostle talks about his past, it's not so that he can say, this is who I am or this is what I am, but so that he can say, that's what I was. But the gospel has changed that. The gospel has changed me. I am not what I was. My identity is not there. My identity is not in my past. My identity is not in my sin. My identity is in the gospel. That I am a chosen and precious son of the living God. I hope you know these truths. And I hope you preach these truths to yourself. And I hope you live like they're true in your battle against sin. The apostle is a man who identifies himself by the gospel. And so I hope you do as well. But Paul doesn't just identify himself as an apostle with authority. He also identifies himself as an apostle who is under authority. He goes on to say that he is an apostle by command. He doesn't take his authority and say, well, now I've got authority, I've been freed in the gospel, I have no authority over me, I have license to do whatever I want. He takes his authority, and he recognizes that he is still one under authority, under command. He is under obligation. I want to note something just in passing here real quick. He says, I am an apostle by command. Who's his commander? Who's his master? Who is he serving? When the apostle says, I have a command, who is the source of that command? He says, of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. The construction is very specific. And it's on purpose. He's saying, here's the command, and here's the commander, and here's the commander. I'm relating both back to the command. The command is coming from both of them. Now, that's peculiar. Because Jesus himself, the very Jesus that Paul is speaking of, is the one who said, you cannot serve two masters. So how is it then that Paul, knowing that, says, I have two masters. I have two commanders. He can do that because he understands that the two are one. He has two commanders, but only one master. And Paul says, this is worth pointing out. I think it's worth pointing out. Because if I were to command you, say this way, if I were to come to you and say, God and I command you not to commit adultery. Well, that'd be kind of ludicrous. It wouldn't make sense. There would be no reason for me to add and me. Because it doesn't really matter. I mean, who cares? But the fact that God commands you, that's where the authority is. But for Paul, he says, God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, they both command, and it matters equally. Because the two are equal and on par with each other. And both have the right to command. He has two commanders, but one master, the triune God. And I want to notice here as well that even in this charge, from this authority, this charge from this authority really only comes about because of the gospel. Look at his choice of words here. He says, I have this authority over me, this command from who? From God and from Christ, but not just from God and from Christ, from God our Savior and Jesus our hope. Those are gospel words. In other words, this is saying, I need a Savior. I need someone to save me from the wrath of God. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came and endured the wrath of God, the punishment that I deserve. He took the curse of the law for me, but then rose again on the third day so that I would know that the price is paid, so that I have hope of living, hope of life to God. Because Christ Jesus went before me. He is my Savior. God is my Savior. He sent Christ, and Christ Jesus is my hope. That's the gospel. And so the gospel that he believes is what brings about the authority in his life. I don't want you to miss that connection. The connection that believing the gospel does not eradicate authority in my life. Believing the gospel establishes authority in my life. God is my Savior. Christ Jesus is my Lord. They are my commanders, Paul says. For Paul, his conversion experience was simply this. You must serve me. He was called in his very conversion experience to be an apostle of Christ. To come under this command. For us, the call that's put on us is repent and believe. Take Christ as your Lord. As your king, to live as a citizen of his kingdom. So let me ask you, when you think of Jesus, do you think of him as your king, as your commander, as your authority? When you read your Bible, do you read these words as commands, not as options? They're not choices. But do you read it as law? For how to live in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Are there areas in your life, even now, where you know the commands of God, the instructions of God, that are different than how you are living, but you're refusing to submit to His law? To believe the gospel is to come under the authority of Christ as King and Lord. Anything else is active rebellion and mutiny. So Paul, when he looks at himself, he says this, I'm identified with the gospel. I'm an apostle of the gospel. My purpose is to be here and to preach the gospel. That's how he defines himself. It's how he relates to God. It's all tied up with the gospel. But now I want to show you that even how he relates to other people, not just how he identifies with himself and how he understands his relationship to God, he's under authority, not just that is under the realm of the gospel because of the gospel, but how he relates to other people is because of the gospel. So look at how he greets Timothy in verse 2. He greets Timothy with the gospel. Now you read this and you say, wait a second, where's the gospel? And that's a great question. That's what I want to show you. I want to show you that the gospel is at the heart of how he greets Timothy and everything that he wants for Timothy and how he relates to Timothy. First of all, how he relates to Timothy. It's all wrapped up with the gospel. He says, Timothy, you are my true child. Now in what sense is Timothy Paul's child? Obviously not biologically. He says, you are my child in faith. Now, faith here can have either an objective sense or a subjective sense. That sounds technical. Let me explain. We use faith kind of in a few different ways as well. We can talk about the faith. Do you believe in the faith? In other words, it refers to just sort of the body of doctrine that we believe as Christians. And in essence, the gospel, the body of truth that identifies what Christianity is. It's the faith. So in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 9, the apostle uses faith in this way. Excuse me. He says that deacons, one of the qualifications of deacons, is that they hold to the mystery of the faith. Holds to the mystery of the faith. In other words, that they believe right doctrine. They believe what's true about God. They believe the gospel. They understand what the gospel means. But faith can also have a subjective sense that we speak of your faith, placing your hope, placing your trust in something, choosing to believe something. And so just a few verses down in verse 5, he says that the aim of our charge results in a sincere faith. In other words, that someone would place their trust, would place their hope in this. So it's the act of someone putting their faith on something. So you say, wait a second, which one of those is Paul talking about here when he greets Timothy? He says, my child in the faith, my child in faith. Is he talking about the doctrine or is he talking about Timothy's faith? Well, I think, based on the grammar, the best answer is to say that he's talking about the subjective sense, that Timothy has placed his faith in something. But you would do well to ask, in what? And that would be a great question, because the whole rest of 1 Timothy, as you read, every time Paul talks about faith, these two meanings come together, and especially in this instance, so that he says, Timothy, you're my child in faith. And what he's saying is, you have placed your trust in the faith, in the gospel, in the same faith that I have, the same faith that I preach to you, the same gospel that I preach to you when you repented and believed. You're holding fast to that now, and so you are my true, my proven child. Because you have placed your hope in the gospel that I preached, the gospel that I put my hope in. He is saying essentially to Timothy, the bond that we have is this. The reason you're my child is because we're both in the same faith. You're placing your trust in what I'm placing my trust in what I preach to you, in the gospel. It's the basis of their foundation. This is the bond, Timothy, that we have that can't be broken. It's the gospel. So they're related in the gospel. But why does he say child? Why doesn't he say friend or brother? Why does he say child? Maybe some of you kids could help us out here, help us adults with our exegesis. We want to understand why Paul would say child here. Let me ask you something. When your parents are talking to you, how should you respond? Should you keep on playing your video games while your parents are talking to you? Should you turn around and like walk away while your parents are talking to you? What do you think? You should listen to them. You are absolutely right. And if your parents are talking to you and they tell you to do something, what should you do? You should listen and will. You should obey them. Absolutely. Now, let me ask you kids something else. Has this ever happened to you where your parents tell you to do something and you say, why? I hope you never say why. But if you did, maybe you might say that sometime. But if you did say why, maybe your parents might say something like this, because I am your father, or because I am your mother. Has anything like that ever happened to you? They've ever told you, or sometimes maybe even you got, because I said so. You ever hear that one? Sometimes your parents can say things like that, and they say it with good reason and to good end. Because what they're saying is, because I am your parent, you should listen to me because I have authority over you. Now, when your parents tell you to do something, do they tell you to do something because they don't like you or because they want something really bad to happen to you? Is that what your parents want for you? What do your parents want for you? Pardon me? To listen to them? Yeah. And why do they want you to listen to them? They want the best for you. Your parents love you, and they desire what's best for you. And that's why Paul is reminding Timothy that he is the child. Timothy, my child in the faith. Remember, Timothy, I'm writing these things to you as an apostle, as your father. This is a command. It comes with unwavering authority. This is what you must do. But remember, Timothy, you are my child and I love you and I want what's best for you. And so that's the reason why I'm writing to you. That's the reason why I'm addressing you and exhorting you. That's the reason why you must listen to me, Timothy. This is important for us to realize. Just as we saw that the gospel determined how Paul related to God, it established authority in Paul's life. I believe the gospel, so I come under God's authority. Now, even as he relates to other people, do you see what's happening? The gospel comes in. The truth of the gospel is injected into Paul and Timothy's life. And now there is authority established on a human-to-human level as well. The gospel doesn't just mean authority of God over me, and then the rest of us are all on the same level. The gospel means now there are authorities over you on a human-to-human level as well. Now that's kind of weird for us to hear in our day and age. Because when we think that there is authority, we think, well, if someone's an authority over you, that means there can't be genuine love. There can't be genuine openness of relationship and intimacy. There can't be any sense of equality if there's authority. But that is counter-biblical, counter-gospel, and counter what we see here in this relationship between Paul and Timothy. Because Timothy and Paul have this relationship of tremendous openness and love and intimacy in the gospel. And yet, Paul is an unqualified authority over Timothy. The gospel doesn't destroy authority, submission, relationships. The gospel establishes them. Listen, what authority would Paul have had over Timothy if they didn't both believe the gospel? There would be none. They would just be two guys. Maybe a little bit different in age, so maybe there's some kind of sense in which there's a difference there. But realistically, they may not even have ever met. But now that both of them have believed the gospel and been joined together in the gospel, now Paul becomes Timothy's authority with the ability to command him. And Timothy must submit gladly and willingly because they are in faith in the gospel. So let me ask you, how are you doing at submitting to the authorities in your life? If you are one who has said, I believe the gospel, you do not believe the gospel so that you can be free from authority. You believe the gospel so that you can be subject to your God-given authorities. So men, how are you doing in your glad submission to your bosses at work so that the gospel may not be maligned? Wives, how are you doing in your glad submission to your husbands in the home? Children, you who claim to be believers, who believe the gospel, how are you doing at submitting to your parents in the Lord as the Word of God commands you? I wonder how well you members are submitting gladly to the authority of the elders in the local church. As we speak, both from the pulpit and into your life in our conversations. For Paul, the gospel is the basis of his relationship with Timothy. And so how they relate to each other has everything to do with the gospel. But Paul, as a man identified and consumed with the gospel, wants more for Timothy. So he goes on. He says, Timothy, now I'm going to pray for you. And how Paul prays for Timothy, again, is wrapped up in the gospel. Let me show you. The grammar here is kind of a little bit funny. He just gives three straight nouns. Grace, mercy, peace. There's no verb. Grace, mercy, peace. So how are we to understand that? We're to understand that. I think the best way to understand it is to see it as a prayer. It's kind of like an open prayer. You know, sometimes people write open letters. They write a letter to someone, so I'm writing a letter to Ian, I'm going to write it, but I'm going to make copies of it and send it to everyone else. And it's actually for Ian, but I want everyone else to know about it too. He's kind of praying for Timothy, an open prayer. Timothy, this is what I'm praying for you, and I want you to know what I'm praying for you. As I'm writing this letter, here's what I desire for you, Timothy. I desire grace. Grace, the saving work of God in Christ, in His redemption, that comes to us, that works in us, in an undeserved sinner. Someone who just does not deserve anything from God. A rebel and a God-hater, a blasphemer, as Paul would call himself. Grace interjects, grace intervenes, grace comes into the sinner's life and says, this is what you need. Look how beautiful Christ is. You can have peace and hope and joy with God. And turns and changes that sinner's heart so that they see the glories of Christ in the gospel. Grace which accomplishes forgiveness for sinners. That doesn't just begin. It's not just there at the beginning of the Christian's life. But Paul prays it for Timothy because grace is what we need throughout our whole Christian life to sustain us, to keep us, to preserve us. God's undeserved favor that will hold us. Paul says, Timothy, you need this. You need grace. So I'm praying that you would receive grace. And he says, mercy. Now, of all Paul's greetings, this is really interesting to me. Of all Paul's greetings, he typically always says grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. But only in two times does he say mercy, grace, mercy, peace. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Why would he write mercy to Timothy? Well, let me ask you a question. Grace Fellowship Church, those of you who've been here for a little while, what does the word chesed mean? Anybody? Steadfast love. Awesome. It is God's tender mercies, faithful, steadfast love, His covenant-keeping loyalty to His people. It is a rich term. Now, Lauren, how did you know that? You've been here almost 6 years, and you've heard it before. It's a word that is precious in Scripture, a word that we've talked about as a church family. So it's a point where we've come together and we've identified the mercy of God, the steadfast love of God, and how precious it is. And so we've had these moments together where we've seen the beauty of God's steadfast love. And so we can just recall that term, and it brings to mind a world of blessing. All the things that we've heard about that, all the things that we know about that. And I would suggest that Paul is doing the same thing with Timothy. He's reminding him. Timothy, who was brought up on the Hebrew Scriptures and knew this word, because this is the word that is translated for Timothy in his Greek Bible. This is the word that translates chesed. The steadfast love of God. And he's reminding him, Timothy, remember the mercy, the steadfast love of God that comes to you and heals you and eradicates the pain and the shame and the consequences of sin, because God is merciful to the weak and the downcast and the brokenhearted. You need mercy in an ongoing sense, Timothy, to carry out the calling that's on your life. And so Paul prays, I'm going to pray, Timothy, for you that the chesed of God, the steadfast covenant-keeping loyalty, the mercy of God would be present in your life and would be keeping you and holding you. And he says, peace. Peace from, again, the Old Testament background of shalom, having more than just a sense of calmness, although that is included, but it's a sense of tranquility and relational stability and your general welfare, that all is well. There's an overwhelming sense of peace. Now, the New Testament, when the New Testament picks up on this word, usually uses it to describe the peace that is now introduced in our relationship with God. So when Jesus, when He is resurrected and appears to the disciples at the end of the Gospel of John, He comes and this is His greeting. Do you remember? Peace. Peace. He comes to bring peace because He's taken the wrath of God and been our propitiation. He satisfied it so that it is no more towards us. There is no condemnation. Now where there was wrath, there is no more. There is peace. Paul in Romans 5 says the same thing. Because we've been justified, because we've been declared to be righteous by faith, now we have peace with God. New Testament understands that the gospel brings peace between us and God. So why does Paul then write this to Timothy when Timothy has already believed the gospel and Timothy already has this peace with God? Why would he say that? Well, I don't know if you've ever had this kind of experience. Maybe you've had a really bad headache and it just like is lasting all day. And it really stinks because this was the day that you'd planned. You know, you're going to go to the beach or you're going to go to a concert. You're going to do something fun. You're going to hang out with your family. And everything you do, no matter how much fun it would be normally, it's just not right because I got this headache and I can't enjoy anything. Peace. The peace that Paul is asking for Timothy is the peace that eliminates the headache. He's saying, you have peace with God, so Timothy, now have peace in your life. This has been made right. So what can be wrong? Your sins have been forgiven. Your God loves you and delights in you and views you as His treasured possession. So really, what are the problems of this life, Timothy? I'm praying, Timothy, that you would see this world in light, in view of the reality of the gospel, that you have peace with God. So then have peace in all your dealings, Timothy. Peace in all your ministry, in all your life. And from whom do these blessings come? Paul prays these gospel blessings, grace, mercy, peace, that they would come to Timothy. From whom? God our Father. God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. Which, as we've already seen, God becomes Father to us when? When we repent, when we believe, when we trust in the gospel, He becomes our Father and we become His children. And Christ Jesus becomes our Lord, our Commander, our Master. When? When we believe the gospel. So He's saying, all these things that I'm praying for you, Timothy, I'm praying them for you by this virtue that you have believed the gospel. So because of the gospel, I pray that you would have these blessings overflowing in your life and in your ministry. I hope you're beginning to see how intricately woven together this greeting is. It's just a greeting. It's just saying hi. But do you see how carefully He's constructed it? How integral the gospel is in Paul's mind, that everything he thinks of, everything he asks, the way he relates, it's all bound up in the gospel. Almost without us even noticing, he said the whole gospel for us here. What has he said? Grace, mercy, peace. God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And how does all this come to us? It comes to us because Timothy is a child. How? In faith. All these things come to us by faith, by believing. That's the gospel. Hi, Timothy. Remember the gospel. So that gospel blessings would abound and would overflow. Paul can't help it. He just speaks the gospel. All of his greetings are like this. They're all like this. It's not the way people would write letters to each other, but it's the way that Paul wrote letters, because he was intentional and deliberate, and he took pains to speak the gospel. So let me ask you, do you speak the gospel? Is it the habit of your life to speak the gospel? I'm not just talking about evangelism. I'm talking about here on a Sunday or when you're hanging out with your Christian friends. Are you speaking gospel words? Are you reminding your friends of the truth of the gospel? Why wouldn't you? You feel silly? Well, they're already a Christian. They already know these things. Why am I going to tell them these things like I'm their teacher? Do you realize who Timothy is? Read through Paul's letters and see how many of them Timothy wrote with Paul. Read the way Paul describes Timothy as a faithful one. The only one, his go-to guy, his right-hand guy. He's the one who's been faithful when everyone else abandons him. Paul knows that Timothy knows the gospel. That's the reason he sent him to Ephesus. But he still speaks the gospel. He still speaks gospel words to Timothy. If Timothy needed someone to speak the gospel to him, friend, your brothers and sisters in this church need you to speak the gospel to them. Our enemy would love nothing more than to have a world full of Christians who forget the gospel. A church full of Christians who don't remember who they are, who don't remember that they've known grace and think that they still have guilt for their sins, and who forget that they've been shown mercy and that God will be faithful to them, who don't live like they have peace but fret and worry and stress about all kinds of things in life because they forget that they've been made right with God. That is what our enemy would love. That's why we must speak the gospel to each other and remind each other of who we are in Christ. Today's a fellowship lunch. There's an easy application. Will you speak gospel words? Will you speak gospel truth to your brothers and sisters? Paul identifies himself in the gospel. He relates to others in the gospel. Lastly and quickly, Paul will speak the gospel to the church. These gospel words that Paul has spoken are to the church. You say, hey, wait a second. You told me that this letter was to Timothy. Yeah, that's true. It's half the truth. It's not a half-truth, but it's half the truth. I think I got that right. He's writing to Timothy, but he understands that others will hear. He understands that others will read. It's like One time I was sitting in Starbucks, and a lot of times when I go to Starbucks, I go with the purpose of developing relationships with people at work there and evangelizing whoever I can while I'm there. And anyway, so one day I'm sitting there, and I happen to be reading, and there doesn't appear to be anyone interested in any kind of conversation. But all of a sudden, a guy comes up to me and says, are you a Christian? Now, the tip-off was easy. I happened to be, at that particular day, reading my Greek New Testament, so it was, you know, a bit of a giveaway. So he comes up and says, you must be a Christian. And I said, yeah, I am. And as soon as we started talking, I noticed around that there were all kinds of people's heads start going. And as we start talking more and more, there's people listening in. So I understand, I'm talking to this guy, but I have all their ears. So I want to say what's going to be beneficial to him, but I'm going to say what's beneficial to everybody. So I start asking him about his testimony, how he came to know the Lord, what God has done for him. So now we're having a conversation, but everyone is hearing. Paul's writing to Timothy in the same way. And so in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 21, the last verse as he closes, he finally says this. He says, grace be with you, and it's plural, grace be with you all. Okay, I know you're there. I know you're listening. I'm just going to come out and acknowledge it. Grace be to all of you as well. So, Paul writes these gospel words to the church. He speaks the gospel to the church. Why? Because the gospel is the answer to everything. The gospel is the answer to all the problems that the church is having. You see, as we try to do all these historical reconstructions and try to figure out what the problems were that he's addressing in Ephesus, we can't really piece together exactly what they are. But we know this. We know there's problems with doctrine. We know there's problems with the way that the Christians are living. We know there's issues with the way that the church is structured and the way that the church is trying to function in their various ministries. We know that there's people falling away from the faith. And yes, I'm still talking about Ephesus, not Grace Fellowship Church. He is describing the church, the normal church. So what's the cure for the common church? He comes back to it over and over again. It's the gospel. If you have right doctrine, if you have right teaching, if you are proclaiming the gospel, this is the solution to whatever problems arise in the life of the church, in the life of Grace Fellowship Church, in the life of Ephesus, in the life of any church. If you have wrong living, it's because you have wrong doctrine. But right living, or rather right teaching, will result in right living. So let me ask you this. A bold question, perhaps a dangerous one. So you look around Grace Fellowship Church, what do you see that's wrong? Where do you see the problems? Whether it's in the way that some are living or the doctrine that's being taught or whether there's people falling away from the faith. What are the problems that you can identify in Grace Fellowship Church? Now let me ask you, are you applying the gospel to that situation? Are you speaking the gospel to those people? Are you praying the gospel for those people? Are you living the gospel in your life so as to display it for your brothers and sisters? Because let me suggest that if you're not, then here's what's going to happen. You're going to see the problem. You're going to complain, gossip, become bitter, and probably rebel against authority. But the gospel is the answer to all of these problems. So what have we seen in these two verses? We've seen that Paul is a man who is identified. He's a man who's consumed with the gospel. It determines his relationship to God. It determines his mission in life, his identity. It determines how he relates to others, how he prays for others, the words he speaks to others. And he wants that for you too. He says, Timothy, the church at Ephesus, you, Grace Fellowship Church, I want you to be just as crazy, just as sold out for the gospel as I am. Because that's where grace and mercy and peace are found. That's where meaning and hope and joy are found. So let us pray to that end that the Lord would make us a people who are wrapped up and consumed with the gospel. Let's pray.